Well, I wanted to start with a little bit of a story. And it was very rare occurrence, and he usually wasn't sick on Sundays, but this Sunday he happened to be sick. And when his dad got home, he came home and he had a palm branch, right? He had a palm branch in his hand, and the little boy was confused and asked his dad, well, Dad, why do you have that palm branch? Why do you have that? And so the dad replied and said, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to him. And so they gave out palm branches today. And so the little boy replied, all sad and upset. He said, oh, shucks. The one Sunday I can't make it to church is the Sunday Jesus comes. And I share that because it is Palm Sunday. And we have these palm branches there for you. You can take home. But the day, this day is a day of celebration. And the day back when Jesus was alive and going into the city, there was a parade for Jesus. And this is, as Jesus rode into the city, the people were throwing their cloaks and palm branches down and waving them. And that's why we call today Palm Sunday. And this day is marked as a time of celebration where Jesus was worshipped and he was praised. As great as this day is, though, it can come off as bittersweet for us as well, because we all know the story, right? Today's a parade, but on Friday, it's not so much of a parade anymore, is it? Friday is coming, and the cross is coming. We know it's coming. We know the story. And we know that many in the same crowd will, within a few short days, exchange words of praise to words of death, right? You see, many will go from shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, to shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The same people who praised him today will condemn him Friday, right? Now, we could dwell on the sadness. We're not going to. We're going to dwell on the triumphal entry this morning. We're going to look at the parade, right? Let's look at the parade. And as I do that, I'm going to be reading out of Luke 19. So I encourage you to turn there if you haven't already. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to be starting in verse 28, and I'm going to be reading through verse 40. So, bear with me. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 says this. After Jesus had said this, he continued on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now when he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, telling them, go to the village ahead of you. When you enter it, you will find a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent ahead found it exactly as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and had Jesus get on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they keep silent, the very stones will cry out. You see, when we think of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, we kind of really just think, oh, well, he just happened to come upon Jerusalem today, and he's going into Jerusalem, right? Just kind of something that happened in the day, like, you're going to go to Salina, so you go to Salina that day. You think about, I'm going to go to Salina that day, go to Sam's, get all the bulk stuff that I'm only going to use half of, and waste the other half, right? I mean, that's kind of happens in our house. But that's what we think about. But in fact, Jesus started heading to Jerusalem way before this, okay? In Luke 9, verse 51, it says this, "Now when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set out," I struggled with this word, "resolutely to go to Jerusalem," okay? And there's many verses. I'll have Barth, you can start going through these. You'll end on Luke 19:28 if you want to write them down. That's kind of hard to see. I'm sorry about that. But it's noted several times in Scripture that Jesus started going out to Jerusalem. Over and over it says that he was on his way to Jerusalem. It wasn't just a spur of the moment thing, right? It was planned. It was planned. I really like how commentator Tom Wright, he describes this marvelous final stage of Jesus' journey. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. So it's a little lengthy, but we'll make it through it. So he says this. He says, "Mile after uphill mile, it seems a long way even today in a car. You wind up through the sandy hills from Jericho, the lowest point on the face of the earth, through the Judean desert, climbing all the way. Halfway up, you reach sea level. You've already climbed a long way from the Jordan Valley, and you still have to ascend a fair-sized mountain. It is almost always hot, since it seldom, if ever, rains. It's almost always dusty as well. That was the way the pilgrims came, when Jesus going on ahead, as he had planned all along." He continues by saying, this was to be the climax of his story, of his public career, of his vocation. He knew well enough that what lay ahead, and he set his face to go and meet it head on. He couldn't stop announcing the kingdom, but that announcement could only come true if he now embodied in himself the things he'd been talking about. The living God was at work to heal and save, and the forces of evil and death were massed to oppose him, like Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt trying to prevent the Israelites from leaving. But this was to be the moment of God's new exodus, God's great Passover, and nothing could stop Jesus going ahead to celebrate it. Even when you drive, rather than walk from Jericho to the top of the Mount of Olives, the sense of relief and excitement when you reach the summit is intense, he says. At last, you exchange barren, dusty desert for lush green growth, particularly at Passover time at the height of spring. At last, he says, you stop climbing. You crest the summit, and there before you, glistening in the sun, is the holy city, Jerusalem itself, on its own slightly smaller hill across a narrow but deep valley. Bethany at Bethphage nestled on the Jericho side of the Mount of Olives. And once you pass them, Jerusalem comes into view almost at once. He closes by saying, the end of the journey, the pilgrimage to end all pilgrimages, Passover time, in the city of God. It kind of paints a picture for us, this journey that Jesus was taking to get to Jerusalem, right? And how much work it was to get there. See, Jesus was coming to his royal city, the city of Jerusalem, right? That's where he was coming into. He was coming to complete his ministry, you see, of seeking and saving the lost. And he was coming to be the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world, right? That's what he was coming to do. But before he gave his life as a ransom for many, he entered the city as a King of Kings. Amen? He was finally coming in as the King of Kings. See, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem in Luke 19, it shows us that Jesus was actually the anticipated king that he said he was the whole time. It shows us that. So, what can we learn about Jesus' triumphal entry? Barth, you can go to the next slide. What can we learn about this triumphal entry, right? What can we take away from this? And I think the first thing that we can learn is that Jesus' plan was deliberate. His plan, his entrance was deliberate, right? He planned it. Okay? I'm going to read for us again this first part of our reading, starting in verse 28. It says this. Again, Jesus said, after Jesus had said this, he continued on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And now when he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, telling them, go to the village ahead of you. When you enter it, you will find a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent ahead found it exactly as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Okay, so in this first point, I have 4 points I want to kind of us to look at, and some truths that I think we can find here. And one of the first is that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was carefully and deliberately planned. I know that sounds exactly almost what I said for the main point, but just bear with me. You see, church, this was no sudden action. This was not an impulsive action of Jesus. Okay? Jesus is not like many of us who leave things to the last minute or fly by the seat of our pants, is he? I mean, Jesus didn't even wear pants. He couldn't fly by the seat of his pants, right? You see, Jesus didn't leave things until the last moment. That's not who Jesus was. He planned this. When they drew near to Bethany at the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to run an errand. He had a plan for them. He wanted to get something before he entered into Jerusalem, right? He wanted them to retrieve something. Something that he knew would be there, right? He knew it was going to be there. And so he said to the two disciples to go into the village, right? And they will find a donkey, a young donkey. And he told them to untie it and bring it to him, right? He was prepared, okay? And the second truth I think we find here is that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, it was an act of glorious defiance and of unmatched courage, okay? And I say that because at this point in his ministry, Jesus was a wanted man, right? He was wanted. There was a price on Jesus' head. If he must have gone to Jerusalem, wouldn't you think they would have snuck him in the back? Or once they got there, he would go into a house for hiding? I mean, if we were writing the story to protect Jesus, that would make a lot of sense, right? Not coming in the way he came in. We'd hide him. We'd use back streets, but that's not what happened. You see, he entered Jerusalem that day in such a way as to focus the whole limelight on himself. All the attention was on him. And it's crazy to think that a man with a price upon his head and an outlaw would deliberately ride into a city in such a way that every eye was fixed on him. But we see that Jesus had courage, an amazing courage to do this. He was going to Jerusalem for one final time to fulfill the mission assigned to him by his Father. And that took courage. The third truth here is that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was a deliberate claim to be king, okay? See, this was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Carol shared with us this morning. Now I'll read verse 9 again. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is legitimate and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a young donkey, the foal of a female donkey." You see, we tend to think of kings riding on great, beautiful horses, don't we? We tend to picture that. If a king's coming in, he's on a horse, right? And some kings did do that. Some kings did that. For that, that is true. However, the donkey in Jesus' time, Jesus' day, it was not viewed as the lowly creature that we kind of view it as today, right? It was noble. Only in war would a king ride upon a horse, okay? When they came in peace, though, many kings would come in on a donkey. When they came in peace, they would come in on a donkey. So Jesus here, by his action, he came as a king of love and peace. He did not come as the conquering military hero who the crowds expected would come in. If he would have done that, he probably would have marched in on a horse. A sign that he's coming to conquer something, right? But no, he came in peace. And so in this act of riding on a donkey's colt, Jesus underlined the kind of kingship which he claimed. And you see, church, Jesus was coming as the King of Peace to save lost sinners. That's what he was coming in for. And the fourth and last thing, truth we can find here, is that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was one last appeal, okay? You see, in this action, in this way that Jesus was coming in a way, he was pleading with the people, right? He was pleading with the people saying, "Even now, will you not take me as your king? I'm coming in through peace. I'm showing you through peace that I am the king." And he did what he was so great at doing. He confronted people with love's invitation. That's what he did. Would the people finally open up their eyes to see who Jesus was? Would he finally be crowned as the King of Kings? Right? You see, church, there's nothing unplanned about Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem that day. Nothing. And the main point I want you to learn from this section is that Jesus was in complete control over every single event that was about to take place. He was in control of it. Because he knew what awaited him, right? He knew what awaited him. He understood what was expected from his Father. He knew what that was. And he carried out his Father's will for his life with deliberate control. He was in complete control the whole time. See, Jesus is not the victim of circumstance beyond his control. That's not the case here. Instead, he is in deliberate control of his circumstances. And guess what? He is still in deliberate control of every event today. Amen? He's in control of what happens every single day. So there is nothing that is beyond his deliberate and purposeful plan, okay? All right, point number two. Jesus affirms his sovereign kingship. Luke 19, verse 35 again says this, "Then they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and had Jesus get on it." Now, I mentioned this earlier, but I want to kind of look at it a little bit more here about the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, and it stated that Jerusalem's king would come humble and riding on a donkey, on a young donkey, the foal of a female donkey, right? Guess what? Everybody there had probably heard that story multiple times. Okay? This wasn't just some random thing. They would know what that would look like. They would know what that would look like as they expected Jesus to come in as. They saw it finally coming to truth. And this prophecy, church, it explains why Jesus told his two disciples to get a donkey that had never been ridden. It was a purpose. There was a purpose behind it. Jesus' disciples brought the donkey to him. They put their cloaks on it and set him on top of it. And as Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives, he was affirming his sovereign kingship. Okay? He was affirming his sovereign kingship. The angel Gabriel told Jesus' mother many years before this, prior to his birth in Luke 1, that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. He showed up as the king. Right? Jesus' royalty was in full view as he rode down the Mount of Olives into the valley below, and then up the hill into the city of Jerusalem. See, Jesus was riding the donkey of Israel's kingship. That's what he was doing. He was showing up as king. And the people of Jerusalem immediately recognized Jesus for what he was doing. They knew the story, right? Like I said, they understood what was happening. And we know this because they shouted in verse 38, what? They shouted, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," right? They shouted that. See, when the people saw Jesus riding the donkey, they knew that this was the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. And they knew that Jesus was affirming his sovereign kingship. Of course, they didn't understand what his true nature of this kingship would look like, though. Many of them probably still thought he was going to come and force the Romans out and help them to become the great, powerful Israel again, right? That's what they still thought. You see, Jesus was not making a political statement here. He was making a spiritual statement. Jesus had not come to overthrow the government through military might. That's not what he was there for. Instead, Jesus came in humility to be the Savior of his people. He was coming to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people. He was offering himself to be the sin bearer so that sinners might be reconciled to the Father. And I want you to know, church, that Jesus does the same thing today. Jesus is the same way in our lives today, right? He comes in humility to be our Savior. He calls us. Humility is said to be the personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride and having an accurate estimate of one's worth. Basically, it is thinking of and serving others, which in my mind describes perfectly of who Jesus was, right? That's who he was. He does not come with crushing power. He still comes to seek and to save the lost. He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, this, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Right? That's Jesus' desire for us, to come into relationship with him, to give him and to know he's our Redeemer and know that he deserves our praise. Lastly, this morning, Jesus also receives his rightful praise. I'm going to close with reading through the last part of this that we read at the beginning. In verse 36, it says this. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they keep silent, the very stones will cry out." You see, Luke said that as Jesus rode along, right, that the people of Jerusalem, they spread their cloaks out in front of them on the road. And other gospels talks about how the people also spread out palm branches on the road, right? They just weren't waving at them. They actually put them on the ground for him to walk on cross. And this was an ancient manner of welcoming a king. It was a way, church, of saying that Jesus was too worthy to walk on just the normal ground. He needed a carpet path. He needed that red carpet treatment. They saw who he was at that moment, right? And then the crowds begin to swell, and as Jesus was drawing near, the whole multitude of the disciples begin to rejoice and praise God, right? Saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You see, this is what Jesus desires from us. The praise. He wants us to praise him. And as we've seen many times in our study of the book of Matthew, the Pharisees show up to the party, right? And true to form, the Pharisees in the crowd, they wanted the people to stop, right? See, they knew that the crowd was affirming his sovereign kingship, and they wanted Jesus to shut them up, right? They didn't want the people affirming Jesus. But Jesus boldly answered by saying, if they didn't praise him, then the stones would cry out, right? The stones would cry out. What a remarkable statement, church. Jesus, the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the one who created the galaxies, the one who created the tiniest molecule, guess what? He was going to be worshipped that day. Nothing was going to stop from worshipping him. Romans 8, 19 through 21 says this, "For the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children." Jesus, in his response, church, to the Pharisees, stated that all of creation is almost bursting with eager anticipation of him. Right? Nothing was going to stop him from getting praise. If the people didn't do it, the rocks were going to cry out. Right? Eager anticipation to praise its creator. So how about you? Guess what? Jesus created you, right? Do you worship him? Is it your joy and delight to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that he's done in your life? That's what we need to be thinking about this Easter season. Are we praising God, praising Jesus for the things he's done in our lives? Because there is no higher privilege than to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works he has done. And this Palm Sunday, I want you to remember this truth, right? What Jesus was walking into. Remember what he was coming into, right? And that's why we have these. I thought they were just kind of fun to give out, but then I realized it's a reminder when you take it home and you see it that He was walking into the beginning of the end, right? That's what he was coming into. What Jesus was about to do was going to change everything. Without Jesus coming in, none of this, what we call Christianity, would be Christianity. This was, but he had to do it. And this passage, church, it shows us the greatness of our Savior Jesus. And it teaches us that Jesus planned his deliberate entrance into Jerusalem. Because Jesus was in control, right? He knew what he was doing. And therefore, we can trust him to lead us and to guide us in every circumstance of our life. Second, Jesus affirmed his sovereign kingship by riding on a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. See, he came in great humility to save his people. Therefore, he now calls us, he now calls you, his people, to live and to serve him in a similar way. And third, Jesus receives his rightful praise when he rode into Jerusalem. See, in just a few days, right? Remember, the crowds are going to turn on him. In just a few days, the crowds are going to turn and have him crucified. And he voluntarily went to the cross, and he voluntarily died to pay the penalty for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. And therefore, we can rightly praise him when we turn from our sin and believe that he is our Savior. And once you have turned to him in faith and repentance, church, our task is to show everybody around us how great he is, about his greatness. Once we turn to him in faith and repentance, we need to honor him in his actions by giving our best. And I wanted to share one last story before we go. And it's about giving our best and how we should give our best. And it's about a story about an ancient village in Spain. And the villagers learned that the king was going to come visit them. Okay? The king was coming to visit them. And the excitement was growing with this small village. But the problem is, they were real small, and they wanted to give a big celebration, but they didn't have a lot of resources. They didn't have a lot of money. But one thing they did have, every family was known for making fabulous wine. Each family would make the best wine around. That was about all they had. And so in talking together as a village, they decided every family would bring one cup and pour into a big vat for the king as an offering for him. The best that they have, one cup of their very best wine, they would all bring one cup. And between all of them, they would have this great gift for the king. Well, the king got there. He got there and they gave him the best cup in the village, right? Nice big cup. And he goes to this vat of wine and he draws some of it out, which represented the best of the village had to offer, right? And he placed the cup under the spigot, turned the handle, and then drank the wine. But it was nothing more than water. You see, every villager reasoned, well, why would I bring the best if everybody else is bringing the best? I will just bring water, and nobody will notice that I only brought water. The problem is, everybody had the same idea, and everybody brought water. And the problem was, nobody, the king wasn't honored, was he? Nobody gave their best. And it doesn't matter who's sitting next to you. You are responsible for giving your best. It doesn't matter what your neighbor does. It doesn't matter what Joe Schmo does, right? You are responsible for doing what you can for God. And we must honor our great King, Jesus Christ, by giving him our best every single day, because he gave us his best, right? He gave us his best. We can't withhold anything from him, and we have to give him our all. This morning, I want to close with a song. It's called Hosanna, Praise is Rising. And I want us to sing in a way that's joyful to him. And remember that this is a celebration. And it's a time to celebrate all that he did for us, all that he was coming into, right? It wasn't just some trip to Jerusalem. This was the beginning to the end. So I invite you to stand as we sing this last song.